We can look in at verses 1 through 7. God's word says this: "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's pray. Father, help us. We want to be a church that understands these qualifications. A church that would understand the biblical standard of having a man of God lead in such a sacred office. Lord, there are many that call themselves churches, many that call themselves Christians, that deny the clear teaching found in these few verses. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be swayed by the culture, our own feelings, even our own heart, but to be swayed only by your Spirit through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I just heard a story of a woman that was training to be in one of the special forces in the military. She was doing an interview. Someone was interviewing her, and she was humbly, almost timidly trying to express what this training did to her, not only emotionally, but physically. Again, we're in a weird time in this nation, a weird time with this culture. Again, maybe we have believed the Disney movies that somebody can do anything if they just believe hard enough. Well, this young girl, sadly, now through her training, has injuries that will probably never heal. She is sterile. She can never have children just through the intense rigor of going through trying to do what only a man is required and can do. It's ridiculous. It's preposterous. We should be angry what the culture, what the military, what people are doing to these women. I think they've just passed a bill or tried to pass a bill. They're trying to get where women will be actually, was it called into service during war? What is it called?
Drafted.
My daughters, my granddaughters, how dare this country? Again, our country needs repentance.
Oh yeah.
This is foolishness. Oh, yeah. Foolishness. In the highest degree. Women can be in the military, I think, yes, but only in a supportive role. Nurses and those safely behind the lines. But it is foolishness. And in the same way, in the church, there are people believing that women can be in the ministry, that women can do what a man does. But no, there is no women, as far as the New Testament is concerned, even the Old Testament is concerned, that should be held or hold this office of overseer. It is foolishness for women to think, or to men to allow women to think, that they could hold this office and there not be consequences, dramatic spiritual consequences. Again, we talk about the physical, this young lady, but spiritually. What would this do for the church of God? And so what we're going to see is the beginning of the qualifications of elders. We're probably going to be in verses 1 through 7 for 3 sermons. And so we're just going to kind of start today. And what we're going to find are 3 truths preservers must understand and uphold. Again, the title of the message is Preservers of Proper Leadership. Think of it as this: you want to be those that preserve, hold to righteous standards. If you don't know those standards, how can you hold to them? So we must know them, understand them, and then apply them, and then defend them. And so we want to be those types of people. And it's not just for the leaders to defend these things. It's for the whole church, that we would agree together the standards that God has set for his men in ministry. Can we agree? We should. What we're going to see are 3 truths. 3 truths. We're going to see first today, a preserver understands, upholds the elders' call to ministry. And then second, probably next week, we're going to look at a preserver understands and upholds the elders' call to morality. And then lastly, a preserver understands and upholds the elders' call to maturity. But let's look at the first one. Again, this will be a part one. A preserver understands and upholds the elders' call to ministry. Before that, let's look at, or let's review. Again, the purpose of the sermon is that you would trust God through his chosen men. That you would trust God through his chosen men. Let's think about chapter 1. We said, verse 1, Paul announces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. We said this is the foundation, the foundation of the church. Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles being those that are laying the foundation of Christ's teaching. And here Paul is making a case that he is an apostle, someone that is special. Again, he's not saying a pastor, he's saying an apostle of Christ Jesus, commanded by God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And so this alludes back to Paul's kind of his favorite topic of his salvation, where Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off the horse in a blinding light, brighter than the noonday sun. And Paul loved to talk about this. He loved to bring this up, but he's doing this so that he would encourage Timothy to face certain men. In verse 3, he says to Timothy, I urge you, upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct. That word for instruct is not teaching. That word for instruct is command. Timothy, I'm leaving you here. So Paul the apostle, putting Timothy, a pastor, in charge to command, delegated authority, certain men, command them not to teach strange doctrines, false teachings. And so we see this idea of this delegated authority from the apostle to Timothy. And you want to keep this in context, because today what we're looking at is now the apostle teaching Pastor Timothy how to train up the next generation of leaders. What are the qualifications? He's not talking to Timothy saying, are these qualifications, do you meet them? He's saying, Timothy, you are chosen, you are a pastor, now apply these qualifications. And this is not an option. It wasn't an option for Timothy, it's not an option for us to apply these. And this applies for all of us. We must hold to these things. And so this is what we're seeing, this delegated authority. And then we saw in verses 5 through 11 that Paul says that the law is good in verse 8. We said the law is dangerous because you can misuse it, but it is good. And then we saw the grace of God, verses 12 through 17 of the first chapter. The verse 14 says the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It is super abundant. It is, dare I say, lavish. We think of the grace of God just for salvation. It's not just for salvation. It is for salvation, but the grace of God extends past salvation because he loves us. He loves his children. So he's just not begrudged, angry that you got into heaven and I guess I have to grace these people. No, he's lavish. He saved you and now he wants to bless you even further. This grace continues. And so then chapter 2, only two sermons, I must add, only two sermons in chapter 2. We saw in verses 1 through 8, all kinds of prayers. Paul is wanting men to lift up holy hands and to pray all kinds of prayers. Now, did Paul say that he wanted every person, because it says to pray, verses 1, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So was Paul saying that you need to find the Ephesians phone book and start with the alphas and go to the omegas and pray for every man in Ephesus. Was he saying that? No. He was saying all kinds of men to those that you don't want to pray for, the kings and those in authority, to the lowest, but you pray for all kinds of men. And then we saw in this section, not only all kinds of men, but that salvation would come to all kinds of people. It wasn't every single person, but a particular people, God's chosen elect. It wasn't for just Israel anymore. No, it was going to be for all the nations. And so this is what we see. This is what we've been taught in chapter 2. And then verses 9 through 15, we saw last week, proper women. We talked about the idea of what a woman is supposed to be about. Again, it goes from verses 8, talking about men lifting up holy hands, not with wrath, praying for their leaders. And then it goes to women. And we talked about their appearance, their roles, and their design. Verse 2 says, was it verse 2? I don't think it was verse 2. Maybe verse 12. Yeah, verse 12. Yes, verse 12. But I do not allow all women to teach. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So this was the definition of what it meant for a woman to be quiet in service, verse 11, that they would not teach or have authority. Again, it's not the idea that they have a tape over their mouth during the service, and then when the service is over, they take the tape off. No. The idea is that they don't have authority. They don't have the authority over the church, over other men. So then now we're going right into chapter 3, the qualifications for elders. So you can kind of see the context here of what Paul's doing. And let's look at this first point. A preserver understands and upholds the elders' call to ministry. Verse 1, and we're going to take verse 1, and we're going to dissect it. And we're going to focus just on verse 1 today. But I'll read it. It says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Let's look at it. An important calling. And I will give credit for these points coming right from MacArthur because it was just so good. Now, I got the sub-points here I got from him. But all the other main points in the next week and the following week are mine. But this is right from MacArthur, and I just couldn't do it any better. It's great. So the first one, an important calling. This phrase, a trustworthy statement, is unique to the pastoral epistles. It has the idea of an obvious, self-evident truth that doesn't need proof. It's a trustworthy statement. It appears late in Paul's ministry, probably axioms or something that had become a sort of a creed. Paul uses this phrase when speaking of important doctrinal matters, but here he uses it for the call to ministry. You see, in Paul's mind, this subject is very, very important. It's very important. He sees it as the highest importance. This is something that is near and dear to his heart. And so we got to ask the question, is this near and dear to our heart? I mean, if the apostle sees this as important, should we see this important? And some of you say, hey, I don't want to be in ministry. I don't have any desire to be in ministry. That's fine, but you still need to know these things. You still need to understand these things and hold to these things. So is this important? Does your view align with the apostle? Well, I'll say it this way. Does your view align with God? Are you truly a preserver of proper leadership? Or will you go with the culture and allow women to destroy their bodies, hurt themselves? Will you go with the culture and say, hey, I don't want to get in a fight? You see, your inactivity, you're not defending standards, will lead to something. It will hurt someone. Will there be any of us that would raise up and say, no, stop the madness in the culture and in the church? You see, this calling is something that should be not entered into lightly. It is serious. It's sacred. It's a serious and sacred trust that comes with fear and trembling. And today, too many enter into ministry thoughtlessly. You know, maybe they took a Myers-Briggs test when they were in junior high, which ironically I did. Or sometimes, it was some kind of weird test. And it said, it actually said that I should go into ministry. Or marketing or something like that, which I love both. So it was right on. And that was before I was even a Christian. So some take a test, some see it as a cushy job, it's an office job. Some see it as a way to impress their parents, maybe impress their family in some level. Some see it as a way to get respect. Some see as some pseudo psychological way to help people. All of these are wrong. It's not about feeling better. It's not about helping humanity in that kind of way. No, the ministry is a job, but it's more than a job. It is a sacred mission from God. It's more akin to a military officer. That's one thing to go into the military, one thing to be trained up in an officer, but the guys that raised their hands during World War II or some great war, the guys that say, hey, I want to go in the military. When there's a great battle going on and hundreds of thousands of people are dying, that's kind of a picture of it. Saying, all right, I'm ready to go. I want to be an officer in the military. And not just one that stays back, but one that is in the battle, one that is fighting with his men. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Church, we must understand the importance of elders and the qualification of elders. You must understand this, that we have a responsibility not only to understand the qualifications, but now a responsibility to raise up the next generation of leaders and a responsibility to submit to that next generation of leaders. It's almost like a weird dichotomy or, you know, when you get older, you have children and you're over them. And then you get older and you need your children to take care of you. Right? It's that point where it's like something happens, you go into the hospital, maybe your spouse has died, and maybe now the roles have been reversed, right? And now your children, which you used to spank their butts, are wiping yours, right? Gross. Totally gross. And it's humiliating in some ways. But for this, spiritually, we want to raise up men, and then we want to submit to them. So there's going to come a time where I'm going to transition. I'm going to start stepping down. It's going to come a time where there's men that are being raised up. And so we have to think about this. We have to understand these things. We have to participate in what the apostle is trying to tell young Timothy. See yourself as Timothy. See yourself as a minister. And now he has the opportunity, the goal of training up the next generation. So we have to understand this. We have to see that we want to have joy. It says, let them do this with joy. You want to be a blessing to your pastors. You want them to have joy. So those that are in the congregation want the pastor to love his job. As one of the reasons I think that the Lord brought me into ministry is because I just wanted to serve my pastor. It's like, if I could like be just a deacon, I would have been happy with that. So I just wanted to serve my pastor. I wanted him to have joy. And I think the Lord blessed that heart. And if we can do this, think of this. Hebrews 13 says, we're going to have profit. If we don't do it, it's going to be unprofitable. If we do it, it's going to be profitable. Don't you want blessing and not cursing? Don't you want to have profit and gain to your spiritual life? Joy within your spiritual life? Then learn how to submit. Learn how to raise up the next generation and then submit to them and love them and see them as God's chosen men. Two great church goals that I have for us before I die is that we can have an established church that's healthy, that is making enough money to pay for the pastors, that is growing, that is evangelistic. And so that's one great goal. And the second would be that we have a space as we're growing, have a space to raise up the next generation. Many churches, they can get established. You have a guy and he's doing well, but they don't raise up the next generation. So how can we have a space? How can we have men that want to gather they're ambitious and they want to grow and they want to go out? How can we have a church that can do that? And I think the main thing that we can do is have a church that is a church planting church that we can get healthy enough to fund men going out, two elders going out, and then sending resources and people with them to establish another church. It doesn't have to be far away. It can be local. We could have more churches in Garner and still not reach. And it's amazing, once you start another church, it's amazing how that they'll meet different people and new people come to Christ that you never even knew existed. So that's my goal, that we would understand these principles, that we would understand what it means to have a church and to raise up men that can go out and raise up men that can go out, that we can keep going. So we see that. Let's look at a limited call. a limited call. He says, if any man, see that in verse 1? Again, we just talked about women. He gave the standards. He made it very clear that the women are not to teach or have authority in the church. And then he says, if any man, it's clear that Paul is saying that elders are to be men. Again, is this passage confusing? Is this hard? I know we're not going too deep in the Greek, but man means man in the Greek. And is this difficult? And I say this, and I'm preaching to the choir, because many of you are like, no, this makes sense. But I'm telling you, you're surrounded by people, you're surrounded by churches that are confused on this. They're willingly confused on this. They're not led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by the Scriptures. They're not doing exegesis, taking from the Scriptures and saying, Lord, what do you have me to do? And what do you teach me? And then I'm going to apply this to my life. No, it's eisegesis. What do I feel about who God is? What does the culture say who God is? And then I push my values, my understanding on God. That's idolatry. It's a great sin. We have to be careful. Again, this passage is not illogical. And then last week we talked about the argument. Basically, you know, the main argument that they'll make is something was happening in Ephesus. Women had too much freedom, and Paul was trying to restrict just in that locale. And we'd say no, because Paul didn't make an argument just for that location. His argument was from creation. It was a creational argument from the beginning, before the fall. Man was chosen, man was first, and woman was made for men. And so that is Paul's argument. Now let's look at the compelling calling. Verse 1 again. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Aspires and desires. So let's talk about this calling. This is a great topic, this is something dear to my heart, I guess. Aspire is a rare word that means to teach or to reach out after, to stretch out after, as to grasp something. You're reaching out. You're trying to reach for something. The term is not speaking of internal motives, but external action. You see a guy reaching. He really wants that thing. You see it. You can see that a guy is taking steps. A guy that really wants to play baseball is always outside playing baseball. He's grabbing the glove. He's seizing the glove. He's always pitching. He's always throwing. He's always hitting. The guy that really wants to play basketball is on the court, on the street. He's always got a basketball in his hand. He's always dribbling the ball. Same with the guy that you see that wants to be in ministry. He's in the Word. He's doing what ministers do. You can see it. He's taking the steps. Now, this word desire, different than aspire. Again, the aspire has the idea of external, but the desire here means a passionate compulsion. And in this context, a passionate compulsion for good. This would be the inward feelings that we're kind of talking about, that most people talk about when we think of the ministry calling. But taken together, you have to take both, right? Aspiring and desiring. Taking together This would describe a man who outwardly pursues ministry because he has an inward compulsion. There's something going on. The reason he's doing it, the reason you can see it, is because something's going on in inside. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. There's fakers. There's wannabe basketball players. There's guys that buy the shoes and have the basketball, but they can't play. But taken together, this describes a pursuit of ministry. He has an inward compulsion. The question I would ask the young man that wants to go into ministry is, do you want to? Do you want to? And even before I ask, you can see it. You know it. But he still has to want to. He has to want to. And I would ask another question. Are you willing to pay the price? The one that wants to be the superstar on the court or on the field pays the price. He's willing to practice. Are you willing to pay the price? But then second, we've got to say, are you qualified? This is what we're going to talk about for the next couple of sermons. What are the qualifications? Because it can't be just that it looks good. It can't be just that you have some feeling on the inside. It can't be that. It has to be that there is a qualification process. There's a lot of men that look good, have a great desire, but they're disqualified. And there's a place for them in the church. Just not in pastoral ministry. And so we need to talk about these things. I was met with a pastor. He's a pastor of Sovereign Redeemer Church. He's reached out to me. He knew somebody that was doing abortion ministry or something. And some reason he reached out. And then we met. And great guy. And we were talking about this section of scripture. And I didn't say anything to him about my view on it. But then he kind of unloaded his view, which was great, because it is my view. And so I was so happy. Because he's like, yeah, Martin Lloyd-Jones and Charles Spurgeon, they make the calling something that it's not. It's like it all-consuming. Even MacArthur, in some ways, make it this all-consuming. It has to be the ministry or nothing. And it can be that. I'm not saying it can't be that. Some guys know and they're called and they give their lives to it. But what if the guy's disqualified? He knows he's called. He has his everything on the outside, the inside he wants to, but he can't. So what do you do with it? And so I don't think it's the calling to ministry. It is some supernatural. It is supernatural in some ways, but I don't think it's akin to the Old Testament prophets. I'll give four reasons why I think it's a bad idea to try to kind of think of calling in a very spiritual, floaty type way. First one is this, the context of this passage. The context of this passage is that Paul is calling Timothy. Paul just got done saying in chapter 1 that he was called by Jesus Christ himself. He said that. And then in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, hey, remember, Timothy, that you were called by prophetic utterance. Both these guys had great experiences that we would all want. Every young guy that wants to go into ministry wants God to make it very clear, like a burning bush. Give me something, Lord, because they know that this is hard and that this is going to be so hard, I need to be confirmed in this calling. And so the Spurgeons and the Martin Lloyd-Jones, God bless them, they go down that path. But what does Paul say in the qualifications of elder? And we get a hint of it in verse 1. And next week we're going to see all the rest of the verses, and then we can go to Titus, we can go to 1 Peter, and you're not going to see that they had Jesus Christ come to them. That's not part of the qualifications, or that they had some prophetic utterance over them. That's not a part of the qualifications. Again, the apostle is an apostle. It's something different. The prophets and the apostles are different than the pastors, because they're writing the Word of God. They've walked with Jesus. They've had encounters. They're laying the foundation of the church. Is it delegated authority? Yes. But is it this some kind of super weird, natural, supernatural thing in the qualifications? It doesn't say that. He could have said that. He just got done talking about his supernatural experiences. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't tell Timothy to make sure they've had that before they can come. And yet, what do we have? Many churches, many people, they believe they have an experience, but they're disqualified. Many churches won't recognize them. They'll find a people that will recognize them because they're leaders and they can speak, but they're disqualified in a church that is ignorant of the qualifications will say, yes, you can lead us, because they had this experience. And this is dangerous. And even a woman can have an experience. And right at the outset, she's disobedient to the scriptures. And the people will follow her. And you see people getting damaged. You see horrible things happen in churches. So, one, the context. Two, again, just to go over this again, the qualification was aspiration and desire. He says it right here. Those that aspire and desire, outwardly, inwardly. Again, it's desire. It's a desire. They want to. Very simply, they want to, and so they do the work. And then I would say, thirdly, the call is not an Old Testament model. I see the New Testament model is that Jesus Christ gave authority and then works through the apostles to now lay down the standards, like Paul is doing now, to now train and confirm a man's calling. We brought up 1 Timothy 4. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you. Again, he's encouraging Timothy, because Timothy's got to do some hard work here. He said, do not neglect this spiritual gift. Then he brings up the prophetic utterance, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. Again, he's trying to encourage Timothy. But then he says this, with the laying on of hands from the presbytery. He's saying, you had this experience, but Timothy, find comfort in this, that the men, the leaders, the elders, saw your gifts, and they laid hands upon you, confirming your gifts. This is the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Elders, leaders, and the church seeing the gifts and laying on the hands. Not some crazy experience that Paul could have brought up. It would have been very easy for him, but he didn't. Not some all kinds of spiritual feelings, but no, a man that desires, meets the qualifications, he's doing the work, and then the people of God say, yes. It's not too spiritual, but it's very spiritual, because it's aligned with God's word. So, and I say this as one that's went through this, for those that are aspiring, those that do desire, you need to mix this with patience and God's sovereignty. Meaning you wait. Sometimes you got to wait. It's kind of like a military training. It's a lot of hurry up and waiting. You're always training, and you're just hoping that somebody would, you know, you want to go to war. I mean, there's no other way of saying it. There's no other way of saying it. You're trained to fight. You want to be tested in battle. You're hoping that there's a just war, there's some real bad guys where you can go and kill them. But most of the time, it's just waiting. It's horrible. But then, by the sovereignty of God, ministry finds the minister. It happens. And then you're in the battle. And then you're never out of the battle. Welcome to the battle. All right, let's look at D, a responsible calling. A responsible calling is the office of overseer. Now, office here is not in the original, but the translators are trying to show us within the context, they're trying to show us that this is a real office. This is a real position. The pastor's position is real. I don't know if you guys understand this. The pastor's position is a real thing. Again, I'm not a life coach up here. I'm not a motivator. It comes with real authority. It's real. It's really a position like that of a leader in a company, like that of a father in a house, like that of a president or a leader of a country. It's a real thing. And many don't understand this. Many don't hold to this. Many have been hurt by these pastors. Again, I think less people would be hurt if we understood the qualifications, applied the qualifications, and we were a church that understood these and then laid hands, not quickly, but laid hands after prayer, fasting, thinking about these things, and then said, yes, this is the man. The pastor position is real. It does come with delegated authority directly from Jesus Christ. Through the apostles, but from Jesus Christ. He created and established the church and the officers within the church. But with great power comes what? Thank you. I know someone's waiting to say that. There's great responsibility. Hebrews 13, 17 talks about, that we talked about earlier, talks about these leaders will give an account to God for how faithfully they led the church. They're going to give an account. James 3:1 says, we're told that not many of you should become teachers, knowing that as such, we, and James includes himself, we will incur a stricter judgment. God knows how to discipline his own. I understand there's people that have been hurt. I understand that the people use their authority to hurt, both in the civil realm and family. There's bad dads. I understand that. But should we get rid of dads? There's bad leaders. Should we get rid of leaders? No. It's better than anarchy. There's bad pastors. But should we get rid of pastors? No. What should we do according to the scriptures? How should we view the pastors? It's a real position. It comes with real authority, and we should really submit. When you trust God and his plan, and you get a worthy leader, like a worthy dad, there is great, great blessing. And we never talk about the great pastors. We never talk about the great leaders, especially in this time that we're in. It's such a weird time where we're so afraid of authority. We're so afraid of those that would have authority, even though there are those that have authority. There's always those that have authority. There's always those that are leading, right? And so we're afraid of those that would have authority, but we never talk about all the blessing that comes from the good guys. We never focus on the positive ones. You know, it's always the ministries that fail. It's always the pastors that done this. And what we're berated with this. You're not finding on the news, hey, this pastor did an amazing job last week at the pulpit. He was a humble guy. He served the church. He loves the church. And he brought the word of God and he didn't hold anything back. They don't report that. You don't see that in your Facebook feed. You see, this guy failed because of this. I want to know, okay, what did he believe? What did he believe? What was his theology? What did he hold to? You'll have documentaries talking about these things, but we don't focus on the good guys. Are you trusting that God wants to bless you through the pastors that he has set over you? Are you trusting that? It's like, Lord, I'm not trusting. Maybe I should trust. What does that look like? But will you trust that God knows what he's doing, that he's designed this? Don't distrust God. Because if you distrust God, you're not going to experience the blessing that he has for you. If you rebel, if you're never submitting, if you hold church lightly, if you hold the gathering of the saints lightly, do you expect blessing? It's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. I mean, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be a part of this church on a regular basis. I'll pop in. I'll go in the back. I will kind of sit around, feel religious, but I'm not really going to submit. Should you expect to be blessed? There's a story of a child, little baby girl, like 2 years old, walking with her dad in the fields. Beautiful, beautiful scene. And they're walking, and the little girl's holding dad's hand, and she sees a flower. And the little girl wants to pick the flower. It's a beautiful flower. And all she wants to do is pick the flower, but then dad, using his authority, grabs her, pulls her away from the flower. She's trying to get the flower. He pulls her, he's still walking, he pulls her up. She's mad at the dad, because she's wanted the flower, and mean dad wouldn't let me have the flower. Smacks the dad in the face. The dad kind of laughs. He walks on. And the child doesn't know that dad just saved her from this ant pile, with all these ants around. She doesn't have the perspective. She doesn't understand. She didn't trust her father. And some of you are not trusting the father, that there's great blessing submitted to authority. And that looks like submitting to authority that he has established on earth, both civil, family, and the church. Will you trust the Father? Now, does it mean that you're blindly trusting? No. We get to hold the authorities. We get to vote. We get to rebuke them in Jesus' name when they're sinning, just like a father, if he was sinning, he needs to be rebuked. Sometimes he goes too far. Sometimes he needs to go to jail. And sometimes a pastor needs to go to jail. Two or three witnesses and all that, right? That's fine. But for the most part, you need to be trusting. You need to be trusting God's design. Let's look at a worthy calling, a worthy calling. It says it's a fine work. It's a fine work. It's fine. Fine means noble, honorable, excellent, high quality work. It's the most worthy and glorious calling on earth. It is glorious. I'm going to read a quote from John MacArthur. She quotes somebody else out of another book. But I think it was a Puritan author named Cotton Mather that wrote this. The office of the Christian ministry, rightly understood, is the most honorable and important that any man in the world, whole world, could ever sustain. And it will be one of the wonders and employments of eternity to consider the reason why this wisdom and goodness of God assigned this office to imperfect and guilty men. It's a wonder, because these are imperfect men. The great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher are to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men, to display in the most lively colors and proclaim in the clearest language the wonderful perfections, offices, and grace of the Son of God, and to attract the souls of men into a state of everlasting friendship with him. It is a work which an angel might wish for, as an honor to his character. Yea, an office which every angel in heaven might covet to be employed in for 1,000 years to come. It is such an honor, important and useful office, that if a man be put into it by God and made faithful and successful through life, he may look down with disdain upon a crown, meaning a king. He may look down at disdain upon a crown and shed a tear of pity on the brightest monarch on earth. It is a great, great, worthy call. Again, if think of Navy SEALs, or what is the Army? Delta Force. I don't respect the Army. Delta Force? Green Berets. Green Berets. But what's the highest? What's equal to Navy SEALs?
Marines? Green Berets.
Green Berets. So Green Berets. Think of the Green Berets. Now, if I would say, hey, I'm a Green Beret. How cool would it be? If you met a Green Beret, and you're like, all right, I met a Green Beret. This is awesome. Would you ever ask the Green Beret, where'd you rank as far as the Green Berets? Were you like in the top 10% or the bottom 10%? You would never ask that. He's a Green Beret. It's the same with ministry. I might be in the bottom 5% of ministers, but I'm in. I'm in. I might be the lowest, but I'm in. It's a great honor. It's a great honor. And so I want you to see that it's a fine work, but it is work. So it's a demanding call. This word work, a demanding call. The office of an overseer is work. Being a pastor is very hard work. It's a demanding, all-consuming, continual, difficult work. It is not a job that you can just leave at the office. It's a lifestyle of service that is actually beyond any man. The man called to ministry must learn to humble himself before the Lord, crying out to the Lord for his strength. The minister must learn quickly how to trust God. He must learn how to work by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The minister must learn that to do the work of the ministry, he must do the work of prayer. It's appropriate that we pray today. E.M. Bounds, you guys should get this compilation of E.M. Bounds. Read it every day. And Bounds says this: prayer is not a little pinned on to us while we were tied to our mother's apron strings. No, neither is it a little decent quarter of a minute's grace said over an hour's dinner. No, it is the most serious work. It's the most serious work of our most serious years. It engages more of time and appetite than our longest dining or richest feast. The prayer that makes much of our preaching must itself be made much of. The character of our praying will determine the character of our preaching. Light praying will make light preaching. Praying makes preaching strong, gives it unction. It makes it stick. In every ministry that has accomplished good, prayer has always been a serious business. We have to be about prayer. This is the minister's lifeblood. Again, we're called to do the impossible. Can you go and talk to people so hearts of stone will be turned into flesh? Sir, can you go and read the scriptures in such a way that the dead will be raised up? For that's the task that we're called to. Hearts turned to flesh. Blind eyes made to see. Guys, it's an impossible work, but it's a good work. We must hold these standards. We must look at these, what, seven verses and really think about them. In the next couple of weeks, we need to really think about these things. We need to understand these things. I've said it before, it's a great thing to be in the church. It's a great thing to be a part of a church. It's a great thing to be a part of a church plant. There's sacrifices made. It's good. But think of this. We have the opportunity to make green berets for Jesus. This could be a green beret training facility. You know, we could like train up men that go do impossible things. And just to be a part of that, just to touch that, just to be anywhere near that, I mean, you should see that as a great blessing. And I hope you do. I hope in these next couple of weeks, you see it as a great responsibility, a great blessing to take part in. So let's review. Again, an important calling. A trustworthy statement. This is a trustworthy statement. It is important. Do you align with Paul? Do you see this as important? Are you truly a preserver of proper leadership? You can look in a situation, you look into a church, and judge the church in the biblical way. Meaning you say, no, that's not right. That's what I want for you guys. In the next couple of weeks, that you can look into a church and say, no, not that you're overly judging and you're, you know, hunting down for these things, but it'd be very easy. A church led by a woman, no, that's easy. Right? And so you got to protect your family. You got to protect yourself. You got to protect your children. And so you have to be able to have an opinion on these things and not just say, well, this is good for them. I mean, they're just religious people, and they're trying to do their best. No, they're rebellious, evil, Satan-inspired people that know nothing of God. And they need to be rebuked and called out. And so we need to take this seriously. It is an important calling. Again, it's a limited calling. It's men to this office. It's a compelling calling. Again, the idea of aspiring and desiring. Again, is this man of God doing the things that is driving him? Does he want to do it? Is he doing it? And then as a church, can we understand that, hey, at some level, we're going to be laying hands upon him, that we're going to say, yes, we see. We get to participate in seeing the Delta Force or the Green Berets trained up. Say, wow, we get to participate in that because we understand these things. And finally, almost finally, responsible calling. How many points are there in this thing? Office of an overseer. It's a responsibility. It's a true office. It's a real position, delegated authority. Trust God that he's going to discipline his guys, that he's going to train his guys. Don't be afraid to trust God in submission. A worthy calling. It's fine work. It is worthy. It's a noble, honorable, excellent, high-quality work, and it is work that needs to be bathed in prayer. All right, guys. Again, we want to be those that understand and trust that God is using his men to establish his church. Are you trusting this? Some of you, again, it's hard. You've been hurt before. There's churches that might have hurt you. There's situations that it just seems too hard. I don't want to put myself in a position where I'm going to be hurt again. But you're missing out on blessings. You're missing out on great blessings if you don't submit to the leadership that God's established. So this week, just ask God, say, hey, am I being the type of churchgoer that is willing to submit to authority, that is willing to serve the church, serve the pastors, to bring joy to them, because there's great blessing that comes back. Am I that person? Let's pray. Father, we again come before you. We're amazed at your scriptures. We're amazed that you give such detailed instructions, this very clear instructions. That this is not hard, and yet the culture rages against it. These nations, they rage against you. They hate the Word of God. And again, what Satan wants to do is twist the roles. He always wants to invert the roles or combine the roles in some kind of weird androgyny. And so, Lord, we pray that the church not be weird, but it would be righteous according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.